Well, good morning. It's great to be with you to open God's word together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as your light shone from heaven and turned Paul's world upside down, I pray that the power of your good news may shine in our lives this morning and direct our paths to serve you and glorify you. Amen. In 1998, my wife Louise and I were living in a large Asian city. She was doing research. I was learning the language. We were quietly involved with Christians in the area, encouraging one another, reaching out with the good news when we could. One afternoon, we got a knock on the door. We opened it to find a uniformed law enforcement official asking to come in and have a chat. Now, we hadn't broken any laws that we knew of. We weren't under arrest or anything, but we knew that foreigners who were Christians in this country were routinely asked to leave the country and not come back, thank you very much. So as he sat in our lounge room smoking his cigarette and tapping the ash on the floor, we were just a little bit nervous. The last thing we thought of doing was sharing the good news with this law enforcement officer. Now, that's as close as I've ever come to being on trial for having faith or sharing my faith. It wasn't very close at all. But Paul was not so restrained as we were. Wherever he went, he openly and vigorously proclaimed the message of repentance and faith in Jesus as risen Lord. And this earned him much more than a polite tap on the door and a chat with a local official. In the chapters of Acts that we've jumped over since last week, Paul left Ephesus and travelled to Jerusalem. There he was attacked by a mob, rescued by a Roman tribune, brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, found guilty in their eyes, but because they couldn't impose a death sentence, he was passed off to the governor, the Roman governor Felix, who sort of toyed with him for 2 years, never really coming to a final verdict. And then when Felix was replaced by Festus, the next governor, had another trial, decided he wasn't really guilty, but Paul had by then appealed to Caesar. And so Festus thought, well, why don't you have an audience with the Jewish king, Herod Agrippa, which is where we land today. So even though it's a trial, Paul isn't really defending himself so much as testifying to the truth of the gospel. The gospel that had changed his life, his heart story. The gospel that had turned him from being a persecutor to a proclaimer of Jesus. And the good news that couldn't be arrested or tried or held back. So we're going to look at these three sections in the blocks of verses 1 to 11, 12 to 18, then 19 to 23. Firstly, we learn that our backstory reveals our heart story. Having thanked Agrippa for the opportunity to speak, Paul gives a potted summary of his life from verse 4 onwards. And he says his religious zeal was well known from his birthplace, which was Tarsus, through to Jerusalem, the centre of Jewish life. And he says in verse 5, I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And then we jump to verse 9, and he explains how his Pharisaic beliefs led him to pursue the Christians and work for them to be eliminated. He says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to synagogue to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul was trying to be the best Pharisee he could by capturing and killing as many Christians as he could. His identity, his self-worth, it seems, were tied up in his zealous, obsessive persecution of people who he believed were deviant, were dangerous, and were not conforming to his understanding of what God said and what God was doing. Now, the desire to prove yourself is a rather powerful motivator. When I first graduated from university, I got a job in the Commonwealth Public Service. I was in a graduate development program in Department of Defence. And in that group of grads, there were a whole lot of egos, a whole lot of ambition. And as we had our three rotations that we needed to sort of try out different parts of the organisation, the ambitious grads would jostle and promote themselves and try and get the prestigious ones. And at parties or training days, they'd boast about the big projects they were working on. Many proclaimed that they intended to be the first one in our group to get to executive level. Or then others would do one-upmanship and say, well, I'm going to be a SES, a senior executive, before you. Now, it shows the human condition is fundamentally insecure. And people would try anything and everything to find security and acceptance and meaning in their life. A lot of people today pursue these goals through career. Other people are pursuing them through social influence. Paul, in his day, as a devout Pharisee, pursued self-validation by eliminating people who threatened his idea of how God worked. And that's a warning, I think, for everyone. If we define our own goals and we put ourselves and our importance at the centre of it all, and we leave out what is good and life-giving and hope-giving, then that self-centeredness, when it hits any kind of roadblock or when things don't turn out how we want, people tend to become depressed or violent or manipulative or all of the above. And Paul, notice, he was utterly sincere in his beliefs. I was convinced. I was obsessed. He was sincere, but that didn't make those beliefs right. Popular culture says it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Rubbish! It does matter what you believe. Paul believed that killing Christians was good and pleased God, but it didn't. Paul was religious. Paul read the scriptures, but he hadn't seen Jesus as the fulfillment and the goal of the scriptures that he led. And so he misread them and he found he was fighting against God. The gospel gives us a better way. The good news is that God so loved the world, God so loved each one of us, that he gave Jesus so that we might not perish in a futile quest to justify and prove ourselves. Instead, as we trust in Jesus and follow him, we receive life, eternal life as a gift, because grace changes everything. Now, Paul's backstory revealed his heart story. He was longing for security and for God's approval, but trying to gain it in the wrong way. Our hearts will only be satisfied when we enthrone Jesus as Lord of our whole lives. Now, I want to move to verses 12 to 18, where we see Paul relating his Damascus Road experience. When he encountered Jesus, everything changed. Paul turned from being a persecutor to a proclaimer of Jesus. The blazing light, the voice from heaven being called by his name twice. Those of you who read the Old Testament should recognize echoes of what happened to Abraham and Jacob and Moses and many of the Old Testament prophets in that kind of sequence. This was a divine encounter. And so when Paul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" It's interesting that the answer isn't any of the normal Jewish names for God. It's not Yahweh or Elohim or Adonai. The answer is, I am Jesus. The great I am is Jesus. And for Paul, that would have rocked his world, because as he'd said earlier, my hope was in the promise. My hope was in God raising the dead. And he was so convinced that Jesus and his followers were liars that he'd been killing them and locking them up. And yet here he is hearing the voice of Jesus. Therefore, the resurrection has happened. The resurrection that God promised, the resurrection that he hoped in, had begun. And there's a vivid illustration of Paul's of what Paul's self-directed zeal had achieved. He was kicking against the goads. Now, some of you may not be agriculturally trained. I certainly aren't. The goad was a wooden stick. It could be sharpened at the end, or you could actually put a metal spike in the end of it, and you use it to steer an ox while ploughing. And so the farmer could use the goad with a gentle little tap or sometimes a little bit of a harsher touch. But ox who don't like being pricked, they might kick back. But if any of you have ever kicked back at something which has a rather sharp spike on it, you know it hurts more than anything that you'll gain. So kicking against the goads is a proverbial way of saying you can't fight destiny. Paul's attempt to stamp out the good news, to stamp out people preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus, was futile. God had a plan for Paul's life where he would be doing the very thing that he detested until that point, promoting the good news, not punishing those who spoke it. And if God is calling you to something, if God has stirred you up to be his ambassador here or somewhere further afield, it's impossible to resist his will forever. God's good news, God's gospel purposes for us are more powerful than our capacity to ignore them or deny them forever. So Jesus' light puts everything in the right perspective. Jesus' glory outshines any darkness of heart or any doubt or any hardness of heart. Jesus' light outshines any background of evil that we've done or evil that we've had done to us. And Paul next recounts what Jesus told him to do. Get up. Stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. I'll rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. And if we skip to verse 20, he gives a mini summary again. I preach they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Highlighted there are four key steps that model what saving personal faith involves. See, turn, receive, serve. See Jesus for who he is. See Jesus as the rightful Lord of the universe, the rightful Lord of your life and my life. See Jesus who lived in perfect obedience to God's will. See Jesus who was no ordinary human. See his miracles, see his compassion, see his wisdom. And then see his death as he took the punishment that humanity's ego and humanity's sin deserved. And then see his resurrection, where God demonstrated that death could not hold him down and that he was victorious over sin and the grave. So see Jesus. And next, turn. Turn away from living for yourself. Turn away from trying to justify and prove yourself, defending yourself or pleasing yourself. Verse 18, turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Turn to Jesus, the lifeguard who can pluck you from the sea of sin that will drown you if you stay in it too long. Turn to Jesus with trust and gratitude and love for him. And then receive. Receive God's forgiveness for your sins. Receive God's Holy Spirit as assurance of your adoption into God's family. Receive new hope. Receive new joy. Receive new purpose. Receive new opportunities. And lastly, serve. Just as Paul was sent out by Jesus to carry the good news, so each one of us is saved by God in order to serve God with our lives. Serve by growing in your maturity as a disciple of Jesus. Serve by using your skills and your gifts to help other people. Serve by working for justice in this unjust world. See, turn, receive, serve. Four steps to a saving and fruitful faith. Now, if you haven't taken those steps, if you haven't seen and turned and received and served, what's stopping you? Why not take them now? Why not join me in this prayer? Lord Jesus, I see you. Lord Jesus, I turn to you. Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I commit to serving you with my whole life. Amen. Your life with Jesus can start just like that. Now, if you have prayed that just now, please come and speak to me or one of the others you've seen at the front today, or perhaps the person you came with to church. We would be so delighted to encourage you and support you as you take further steps of following and growing in Jesus. Because you're never too far away from God for the good news about Jesus to turn your life around. Now, we've seen that our backstory reveals our heart story, and that encountering the living Jesus can turn our life from darkness to light and from fighting God's purposes to faithfully serving them. In verses 19 to 23, we see that the good news can't be arrested, it can't be tried, it can't be held back. So when Paul came preaching the good news to Jerusalem, verse 21 recounted, some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. As I mentioned at the opening, since that mob descended on him, Paul had then been bounced from Sanhedrin to Roman detention, to Roman trial after Roman trial. And in Acts 9:15, earlier in Acts, when Paul first recounted, Paul's Damascus Road experience was first recorded, the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, "Go, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Paul, in appearing before King Agrippa, is fulfilling prophecy. Just like Jesus suffered and went through Jewish and Roman sham trials, now Paul, as a follower and as apostle of Jesus, is experiencing similar treatment. But even under legal threat, Paul's concern is not his own life, not his own fate, not his own comfort, but to testify to the truth of the good news, to all who will listen to him, and then to invite them to respond. And so he says in verse 22, "God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and I testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. The Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Now, all around our coastline, you'll find lighthouses. They're wonderful tourist attractions, great photo opportunities, and few of them are manned nowadays. But in centuries past, lighthouses needed dedicated keepers who endured the loneliness and the hardship and the extreme weather for the sake of keeping the light shining. The first lighthouse keeper of Barrenjoey Lighthouse in Sydney was George Mulhall. He worked 7 days a week, day and night, to ensure that the lamp had sufficient fuel, the wick was trimmed and ready, the reflectors were cleaned and polished. All this so that the light could be seen from as far away as possible and to prevent ships from being wrecked on the rocky coastline. Now, George was also a celebrated rower, and in some storms and dangerous sea swells, when ships had been wrecked, he went out to help rescue victims. George Mulhall was that kind of lighthouse keeper. And that's what we are called to be as followers of Christ, to have a gospel mindset like a lighthouse keeper's mindset. Our job, day and night, is to help people see the light and avoid perishing. Everyone's greatest need is to see the light that Jesus brings. And like Paul, we are motivated to share that light so that lives may be saved, no matter the personal cost. Even on trial and facing a possible death sentence, Paul shines the light of Jesus and he invites people to turn to Jesus for new life. But let me add a little note of moderation. We should be really encouraged and inspired by Paul's boldness, but we don't need to copy Paul's circumstances in order to be faithful. See, Paul had a unique calling and unrepeatable role to be apostle to the Gentiles, to be the one who would take the gospel in its initial pioneering phase from the Jewish world into the Gentile world. Each one of us is uniquely shaped by God to serve him in our context and in our circumstances according to the gifting and skills that God supplies. So the goal is not to copy Paul in his circumstances, his method exactly, or field of work, but to copy Paul's commitment to faithfully serving God according to God's shaping and enabling. We don't need to get attacked by a mob or hauled before a law court in order to testify to Jesus. Your neighbourhood, your workplace, your school, those are the places where God has already placed you. That's where you are called to shine your light and to give your testimony. And if you're not sure how God has shaped you or exactly where and when to speak for Jesus, that's why you need other Christians around you. That's why you need church. That's why you need a growth group. Perhaps for some of you, that's why you should seek out a mentor to read the Bible together, to pray together and say, God, what are you calling us to? What does the next step of maturity for us look like so that we can shine your light and speak of the good news? And you may feel that the cost is too great of being that kind of dedicated and committed to doing God's will. You may worry that friends or neighbours may avoid you if you come across as a bit too strong and a bit too keen about Jesus. But if that thought is holding you back, I want to encourage you that the grace that you've received when you trust in Christ is a treasure that outweighs any social loss that you might experience for being honest about what you believe and who you trust. Indeed, one famous missionary who lost his life in the Ecuadorian jungle said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So any self-worth or social acceptance which you have at the moment, which is based on denying Jesus, that's never going to last. You can't keep that kind of social acceptance. You can't keep that kind of status, because it's as fickle as the Melbourne weather. It's better to serve Jesus wholeheartedly and shine brightly for him, because that is the treasure that you can never lose. You are no fool to give up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. And this good news of Jesus, who is Lord, who is alive, this good news that changes hard hearts, this good news that reshapes our priorities, this good news stands up under any trial. And this good news is ours to receive, it's ours to be secure in, and it's ours to pass on. May God empower us to do just that with grateful and generous hearts. Amen.